Our second reading, an epistle reading this morning, comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, reading from chapter 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that afflictions produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John from chapter 16. Listen for the word of God as it comes from the gospel of John. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but will speak whatever He hears. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, because He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. For this reason I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, I'm not sure if anyone has ever called John Michael Montgomery a theologian, or if he ever studied theology or thinks of himself as a theologian. But in October 1992, he released a song that was written by Alan Shamblin and Steve Seskin, and maybe we should question their theological chops. But anyway, the song was called Life's a Dance, and the chorus goes like this. Life's a dance, you learn as you go. Sometimes you lead, sometimes you follow. Don't worry about what you don't know. Life's a dance. You learn as you go. Now, it might be easier and maybe even more interesting if I preached on these song lyrics, but I want to focus on an idea suggested by those lyrics that ties in with the doctrine of the Trinity. Because today, we mark Trinity Sunday. While most Americans think of this as Father's Day, and it is, in the church calendar, Trinity Sunday follows Pentecost, and it's a day we think about the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not the easiest topic to deal with. Scripture never actually uses the word Trinity to describe God. However, Christians for centuries have used the term Trinity to describe the way we know God or the way we experience God in our lives. It's a topic one of my least favorite seminary professors, and if Rick was here, you would be able to guess that it's John Leith, but he said, you've got to say something, but you don't want to say too much. You want to say something because it's important. It's an important doctrine. But you don't want to say too much because there's not necessarily a lot of solid ground to stand on. And on that point, I think Dr. Leith is right. Now, St. Patrick allegedly uses the idea of a shamrock to describe the Trinity. Three different leaves, but one plant. Others have used the idea of water, which can appear as a solid, a liquid, or a gas, depending on the temperature. Same chemical elements, but we experience it in different ways, again, depending on the temperature. And others have used the idea of relationships, that the same person can be a father, a son, or a brother, depending on how you're looking at them, or they could be a mother, a sister, or a daughter, again, depending on who you're asking, how you're looking at them. Now, one concept I find intriguing to describe the Trinity comes from the Greek word perichoresis. That combines two different Greek words, peri, which means around, and the word choreo, which means to go or to come. As a compound word, it refers to going around or encompassing, and can be used to describe like two sides of the same coin, or perhaps with the Trinity, three sides of the same coin. Now, the connection with the Greek word for dancing, which is choreia, is not really grounded in the Greek, because the first is spelled with the Greek word omicron, which is a kind of a long letter O, and the word for dancing is, or that's omega, the Greek word for dancing is spelled with the letter omicron, which is a Greek letter for the short, our short O. And really, early Christians didn't use that either. It's more modern in origin. And so it may be stretching it a bit to describe the relationship of the three persons of the Trinity as a dance. But I think it fits. Because as we experience God, God is always moving, and it's always a joyful movement, a graceful movement. The persons of the Trinity don't step on each other's toes in this dance. They don't keep bumping into each other. They don't argue who gets to lead and who has to follow or whose turn it is. But depending on the situation and the people that they're working with, whom God has invited into the dance, God does invite us to join God in this movement so that we might keep moving around and so that God could bring us out to where we need to be, so that God could bring us into the joys of mature Christian faith. Now, we don't often recognize or give credit to God for joyfulness. Instead, maybe too often we picture God as a judge sitting on a heavenly throne somewhere far away, kind of shaking his head or shaking his finger at us in judgment. But the picture we see of wisdom in the 8th chapter of Proverbs shows wisdom, which is described as the first of God's creation, as playing before God. And it says God delights in wisdom, and wisdom delights in the human race. And in the first chapter of Genesis, we see God delighting in creation. Everything that God creates, God calls good. And on the sixth day, when God creates humans, male and female, in God's image, God calls us very good. We can almost imagine God smiling, God even grinning at what God has done. And yes, even though we are created in God's image, we mess up, we become greedy, we get kicked out of the garden. But even then, God does not turn God's back on us. God invites us God calls us to join the ongoing dance. And God works with us so that we might know God and enjoy God forever. We find that even in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's one of the 12 faith statements that make up part of the first part of our church's constitution. That first question asks, what is the chief end of man? Now, obviously, sexist language written originally back in the 1640s, but the answer is the chief end of man, the chief end of humanity, is to praise God and enjoy God forever. Someone had commented, it's probably typically Presbyterian that we have to be commanded to enjoy God. But anyway, I think God enjoys being God. I think God enjoys being in relationship with the other persons of the Trinity. I think God enjoys being in relationship to us in the ongoing dance, as it were. And God invites us to join this ongoing dance because God loves us. The passage from Romans tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The Holy Spirit loves us and wants us to know God and to know that we are loved. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, reinforces that. He says that God, he does not want us to feel like orphans, that we have been abandoned, that we have to face the trials and tribulations, the challenges and confusions of life on our own. Instead, Jesus promises us a comforter, an advocate, a guide who will be with us forever. And that's a sure sign of love. And perhaps the most famous passage in all of Scripture, also in the Gospel of John, says, God so loved the world that God gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God sends us a Savior because God loves us. And indeed, I think God creates the world because God loves us. God did not need to create the world, but God chooses to create the world. And God fills this world with beauty, with hummingbirds and eagles, with roses and lilacs, with cinnamon and maple syrup, with bacon and baby back ribs. And God gives us senses, so that we can enjoy all of life, so that we can enjoy what we see and what we hear, what we taste, what we smell, and what we touch. God gives us our senses so that we might delight in life. And God gives us these things because he's an amazing God who gives us these gifts, who offers us grace, that we might have peace and hope, and so that we can endure the afflictions that come our way. There are afflictions, of course. Pollyanna is a fictional character, as is Dr. Pangloss. Life does not always go the way that we want or the way that we think. We can get discouraged about what to do, confused about what to believe, sure about what is fake news and what is the truth. But again, in this passage from the Gospel of John, Jesus assures us that the Spirit will lead us into all the truth and will declare to us the things that are to come. The Spirit will lead us, will teach us the steps we need to know, the moves we can try. The Spirit lifts us up when we stumble, when we lose track of the rhythm. The Spirit helps us get back in sync with God. and with Jesus, so that we can indeed praise God and enjoy God forever. And so that we can look forward to the good life that God has in store for us. The Trinity may be an obscure doctrine that we don't pay much attention to. It may be one that we need to say something, but we don't want to say too much. But the doctrine of the Trinity can also reveal a playful, joyful God, and show us that that's part of God's very self. Can show us that there is a God who loves us, a God who guides us, a God who invites us to join God in a very joyful dance. So perhaps John Michael Montgomery was really on to something. We can learn as we go, as we dance our joyful way through life, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, being assured of the truth, and finding our way to be the people that God wants us and needs us to be. Amen.